This morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the opportunity, the privilege that we have this morning of studying your word. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage here in Matthew chapter 6, that you would allow us to understand what is written here, that you'd open our hearts and minds to comprehend, but not just to comprehend, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would change us, that by your grace you would transform our way of thinking, that you would transform our action. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would honor and glorify yourself through us. For it's your name we pray. Amen. About a year ago, this time, Michelle and I had a chance to spend some time in Daytona Beach, Florida, with our children. Daytona Beach is quite the beach. If you've never been there, it's one of the flattest beaches I've ever seen. It's as hard as concrete. In fact, they even let cars drive on it. And on one particular morning, we were walking on this flat beach, and all of a sudden, our son Tyler fell into a hole. Not really sure where the hole came from, not sure what caused it. Here we were. It was a mile in every direction, was completely flat, and here was this random hole right in the middle of the beach. It was only about 2 feet deep. It wasn't a huge hole, but it was big enough that if you tripped and fell into it, you actually fall into it. But it was small enough and shallow enough that if it was filled with water, you wouldn't even notice that there was a hole there. And Tyler wasn't paying attention. We were all walking down the beach, and he just fell face first right into this hole and right into the water. And we all started laughing. We all thought that it was pretty hilarious. He thought that it was pretty funny. He was laughing right along with us. And so he climbed out of that hole, got back on his feet, ran back about 10 feet the way he had come, turned around, and pretended to fall into the hole all over again. And we laughed at him again. Again, it was funny. So what did he do? He got out of the hole. He ran back 10 feet. He turned around and did it a third time. I'm sure that if we hadn't told him, Tyler, we really need to keep walking, it's time for breakfast, I'm sure he would still be on that beach now, just continually falling into that hole over and over again. He simply wanted the attention. He wanted us to laugh at him. He knew that it was funny. He knew that we had acknowledged his humor, and he wanted us to keep thinking that he was funny. He wanted us to keep noticing him. And it's not just children that have this need to be acknowledged, this need to be noticed by others. All of us as human beings, regardless of our age, we have a desire to be noticed, a desire to be acknowledged. We want to receive attention, whether it be being told that we're great parents because our kids are so well behaved, or told that our lawn looks wonderful right after we mow it, or even the verbal recognition that we did something nice for someone. We like to be recognized. We like to be noticed. We like to be told that we did something well. Here in these verses, though, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is addressing those who have taken this desire for attention a bit too far. They've instead been motivated by this attention. They've been motivated to do good deeds purely by the attention that they get. So Jesus isn't just speaking to those who like to receive attention. He's speaking to those who do good deeds only to receive the recognition of others. That's their motivation. Once again, Jesus' focus here is not on the external act of righteousness. The focus is not on the actual deed that's being done. Instead, his focus is on the heart, on the motivation, on why we did the act of righteousness, on why we did what it was that we did. Because as Jesus explains it here, doing good deeds, doing acts of righteousness in order to receive the recognition of others, it's a worthless motivation. It's a worthless reason to do good deeds. You can see Jesus' condemnation of this type of motivation for good deeds there in verse 1. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen by them." Jesus calls these good deeds in verse 1 there acts of righteousness. He says, "Don't practice your righteousness." It's a general term. It encompasses many types of good deeds. In fact, here in chapter 6, Jesus gives three examples of these good deeds. our passage this morning here in verse 2, he's going to give the example of giving to those who are in need. Next week in verse 5, he talks about prayer and that being the act of righteousness. And then down in verse 16, the focus is on fasting as the practice of righteousness. In many ways, though, we could expand this practice of righteousness to include all that we've talked about so far in Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. Whether it be meekness, humility, turning the other cheek, loving one's enemy, these are all acts of righteousness. They are all behaviors and practices that we are supposed to do as followers of Jesus Christ. But while these are all wonderful acts of righteousness, again, Jesus' focus is not on the act of righteousness itself, but on the motivation of the heart, on why we did that particular act of righteousness. Again, he says in verse 1, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen by them." This was not just that what was done was actually seen by someone, as though Jesus is stating that our acts of righteousness should never be seen. This instead would make his words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 a little odd, when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It'd be a little difficult for your light to shine before men if people could never see what you actually do. This isn't just actually seeing. The word that Jesus has used here in Greek is literally means to observe. Literally means to be noticed, to behold. This act of righteousness that is being done is not simply being seen, it's being noticed. It's receiving the recognition of others. Which might seem like a good thing. After all, we want to be noticed in our good deeds so that they'll glorify our Father in heaven there in chapter 5. But back in chapter 5, the goal of letting our light shine before others, of being seen by others, and these acts of righteousness being seen was for the glory of God our Father. But if you notice here in this chapter, it is clear that the goal and the motivation that Jesus is addressing is the glory of ourselves. That's why this deed is being done. This isn't doing an act of righteousness to be noticed and bring honor and glory to God, but deliberately practicing righteousness in front of others to be noticed by them in order to bring honor and glory to self. Jesus makes that especially clear in verse 2. He says, in the example of giving to the needy, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do to be honored by others." Jesus isn't talking about simply not being seen. He's not even talking about being noticed or observed. This is a desire to be honored. I want those people to see. I want them to notice and observe what I've done. And then I want them to honor me because of it. In fact, the word that Jesus uses here for honor in verse 2 is the word glory. It's the same word that showed up back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, bringing glory to our Father in heaven. This is doing that good deed in order to be glorified ourselves. We want the glory rather than God. And it's this heart motivation that Jesus is condemning up in verse 1 when he says that we're practicing our righteousness in front of someone else in order to be seen so that they will then be impressed and give you the glory. And those who do these acts of righteousness, those who do these good deeds in front of other people, more likely than not, will receive the glory that they seek. They will be honored. After all, human beings, we aren't stupid. We aren't foolish. We know what we need to do in order to get glory for ourselves. We know what we need to do in order to get noticed. If it didn't work, if it didn't get us the glory that we wanted, we would stop doing it. The whole reason that these people here are doing these acts of righteousness in front of other people is because it works. It gets them the glory that they want. Tyler kept falling in the hole over and over and over again because it gave him attention. If we'd simply ignored him, he probably would have stopped. But we laughed and he wanted us to keep laughing. These people here have done what they're doing because they know this will get me glory. This will get me that recognition, that attention that I want. The people in Israel knew how to get attention. You'll notice that Jesus doesn't say here, "And when you in your heart forgive your enemy who persecutes you," don't do that in front of others. He doesn't say, "When you realize that you're poor in spirit," don't do that in front of others. Instead, Jesus addressed one of the external acts, a culturally approved external act. One which everyone in Israel would have understood. Everyone in Israel knew you were supposed to give to needy people. I read the passages there from Deuteronomy, too, from the book of Proverbs. It was a culturally understood practice that needed to be done. In fact, one Jewish writer said that giving to the needy was one of the big three in Israel. You followed the law, you worshipped at the temple, you gave generously. This was one of those big things that Jesus is picking on. And there were some in Israel who knew that if I'm obvious in my giving, then people will understand I'm a good person. I'm doing one of the big three, and so I'll get honor. Jesus says, though, condemning this, do not announce your giving with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. These hypocrites knew culturally what they needed to do in order to get somebody's praise. They knew they needed to give to the hypocrite, to the needy. And so the hypocrites gave. They gave to the needy persons. But they gave in such a way as to make sure that everyone knew that they had given, to make sure that they knew that they were upstanding Jews. It wasn't just that pious Jews gave, but it was an understanding that Jews who gave must be pious. They must be righteous. And so these hypocrites gave so that other people would realize how good and honorable they were as Jews. They didn't literally blow a trumpet, even though the trumpet was the shape of the offering box at the temple. Jesus isn't even referring to that. He's referring to literally the idea of blowing trumpets. These people are so obvious in their giving, it's as though, figuratively speaking, they had blown a trumpet to announce, hear ye, I am giving to the needy. That's how much attention they wanted. They gave in such a way so that everyone would notice, and then they could receive the glory that they felt they needed. They would receive the reward for which they were looking. It's really an easy trap to fall into. You know, we perform some type of service, we perform some type of act, something that's giving sacrificially of ourselves, whether it be money, whether it be giving of our time, whether it be giving of our effort, we give to those who need something, who are needy. And we perform that task, but we really want people to notice. We want people to know what a sacrifice it was. We want people to know how much we had to give up in order to perform that act of service. We really want people to know how truly amazing we are. And yet we're afraid as we look around that nobody is noticing. Nobody sees what I'm doing. Nobody sees this act of service. Nobody sees me giving to those who are needy, and so I'm going to trumpet it. I'm going to proclaim it. I'm going to make sure that everyone knows what I just did. That way, I get the glory, I get the recognition that I feel that I deserve. But Jesus says here, this is all the reward that you'll receive. He says there at the end of verse 2, those who do this have received their reward in full. He said again up in verse 1, if you do this, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The only reward that those who seek the glory of men receive is the glory from men. They seek honor and recognition from their fellow human beings, from their fellow church members, from their brothers and sisters in Christ, and Jesus says that's what they get. They do get that recognition. But that's all they get. They get nothing more. Only the recognition of others, which, as Jesus is saying here, is they do not receive the recognition or the honor from God. In other words, these so-called practices of righteousness, done out of a desire to be praised by others, are not acceptable to God. They're not recognized by Him. Even these good things, Jesus says these are practices of righteousness, and yet He's telling us they're of absolutely no value to God if the motivation for doing them is to be glorified by others. They are no longer acts of righteousness. Instead, they've become acts of self-serving selfishness. But in many ways, doesn't this make sense? My wife Michelle loves it when I buy her flowers. But what would she think if she found out that I really couldn't care less what she thinks about the flowers? The only reason that I buy her flowers is so when people come to my house and see the flowers sitting on the counter, they'll realize how good of a husband I am. If she knew that, if she knew that I wasn't motivated by my love for her, but I was only motivated for my love for myself. How happy would she be with those flowers? I asked her this week, how happy would you be with those flowers? Not at all. She'd be hurt, she said. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. God is not pleased with any practice of righteousness that is done in order to obtain the glory of others for ourselves. When we have such a self-centered, self-focused motivation in our heart, it nullifies the value of what we've done. It nullifies the actual act of giving. It's no longer an act of righteousness. In fact, there in verse 2, Jesus calls these people hypocrites. Hypocrite was a term, an ancient Greek term, that was used for an actor, for somebody who wore a mask, somebody who played a part. These hypocrites are playing the part. They are acting like they're righteous. But Jesus' point is they're not actually righteous. It's just a mask. It's just an act. Their motivation is wrong. In their heart, where the righteousness is really supposed to be, they're full of selfishness. They're self-centered. They may appear righteous on the outside, but in actuality, Jesus says, their heart motivation reveals that they are not righteous. They just look that way. And Jesus reminds us here, as he's talking about this reward from God that they don't get, he's reminding us God knows the heart. God knows the motivation. If we live only to get glory for ourselves from others, Jesus says, we're hypocrites. Our heart motivation shows we are not righteous. It really calls into question if we're even followers of Christ, or if we're just followers of our own selfish desires. We're acting a part. We're not really righteous. We're just pretending we are. So what is the proper heart motivation that Jesus calls for? It's there in verse 4. It's not the motivation of being seen by others, but being seen by God our Father. Instead of doing our good deeds in front of others, Jesus calls for the opposite there, verses 3 and 4. He says, not even to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's really an idiom for privacy. You can imagine how secret something must be for your one hand to not know what the other hand is doing. It's actually somewhat of a comical phrase that Jesus is using here, as though somehow half of your body is supposed to know, is not supposed to know what the other half is doing. Almost like we have split personalities, where one half does the act of kindness, the act of giving, and the other half doesn't even know what actually happened. And yet Jesus is simply using a cultural expression that his audience would have understood to mean private, secret, hidden. He's calling his followers to make sure that when they give to those in need, it's done in secret, completely in secret, so that no one knows. Which, if we took this to the extreme, would mean that every time that we give to those in need, it would have to be an anonymous gift. Otherwise, the one that we're giving to would know. Not to mention, we'd all have to use cash, because otherwise they'd see your name on the check. But you'll notice here, even in verse 2, Jesus mentions that the hypocrites trumpeted in the synagogues and on the streets. The synagogue being the place where they would have simply deposited money for the needy into the collection box. But on the street is that place where they would have given it directly to the needy. We see many times where people are sitting on the streets begging. Several times in the Gospels where Jesus heals a beggar that's on the side of the road. Many times, even in the book of Acts, where Peter and John allow a man who's been begging to be healed in his legs. But you'll notice there in verse 2, the critique there is not that the hypocrites gave so that the needy would notice they were being given to, but that the hypocrites gave to the needy so that other people would notice that they had given to the needy. Jesus isn't necessarily saying that you can't even let the needy person know that you're giving. He's simply saying you shouldn't give to them in such a way that other people know that you've given to them. We need to realize that our tendency to want recognition is so strong that Jesus is saying we should give in a way and with an attitude that realizes others don't need to know. Others don't need to see what I'm doing. I don't need their recognition. With our tendency to seek glory from others, we should instead strive to keep our acts of generosity private, away from the eyes of others, away from that quest for recognition. In some cases, as we understand what Jesus is saying here about the heart motivation, if we understand our own hearts, in some cases it may be appropriate for us to give anonymously if we feel that we're seeking even the recognition of the person that we're giving to. It's such a human inclination for us to desire the glory from others that Jesus is saying, go to whatever extreme necessary to keep away from that, to keep it secret, to keep it hidden. We may need to give anonymously, but we're doing it in such a way that others don't know, that others don't who don't need to know don't find out, so that we aren't trumpeting it in front of them. The goal is to protect our hearts from seeking the glory that is not its own, that belongs to God, to keep it secret, our left hand not even seeing what our right hand is doing. But that's not to say that no one sees what is done, because Jesus makes it quite clear that our act of righteousness, our giving to others when done in secret, even done anonymously, is seen. Because he says there in verse 4, your Father who sees what is done in secret. God our Father is the one who sees what is done. It's interesting, this isn't the same word see or notice that showed up in verse 1. Most likely because with God there is no difference between seeing and noticing. God doesn't see things without observing them. God of the universe is not like mankind with our incredibly poor skills of observation. Whatever God sees, he observes. He notices. He takes recognition of even what's done in secret. The Children's Catechism question asks, can you see God? And the answer is no, but he always sees me. We might be tempted to think that no one sees our act of service. No one sees our giving to others in need. But Jesus tells us that God our Father sees what is done in secret. And not just sees what is done in secret, but rewards what is done in secret. Jesus says there, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the second time now that reward has been mentioned in this passage. It was mentioned in the negative there first, that those who give in front of others will receive no reward from their Father in heaven because they've received the reward of glory that they were seeking for. But now Jesus says there is a reward for those who give in secret. This word, the second word for reward in verse 4, is actually a different word from the previous occurrences. It doesn't mean reward. Literally, it means pay back. It's a banking term. It's almost like a reimbursement. It's not just a reward, you did something and so you're rewarded. It's literally saying you will be given back. You will be repaid. Whereas before, Jesus said that those who practice righteousness, who give to the needy in order to receive the glory from others, they don't receive a reward from God. Here he says that those who give secretly will be paid back by God. He's telling us that God is the one who rewards and pays back the act of righteousness done in secret. He doesn't specify what this reward is, although we saw it even mentioned in the Old Testament there in Deuteronomy and Proverbs, that there was some sort of reward. Here in verse 4, dramatically within Greek, it is possible that the word secret goes not just with what is done in secret, but also is kind of a double emphasis, that even the reward itself is secret. We don't know what this reward is. It might be simply the laying up of treasures in heaven, which we'll see again in this chapter down in verse 20. It could be the blessings of God that he gives us in this lifetime. It could be the blessings of God that he gives us for eternity. Perhaps one of the reasons that it's hinted at that these are secret is that we don't even know what they are. We don't even know what they are that God has done for us. We can't point and say, oh, this is what I got for being paid back for doing this. Instead, God is the one who gives us the gift, the one who gives us every good and perfect gift, the one who gives us what we need when we need it. His reward is the only one that we need, the only one that we should seek. And God is telling us here, Jesus is telling us here, that God indeed gives that he does give us that reward. Jesus is saying that this is the proper motivation for practicing righteousness, the proper motivation for giving to those in need. It isn't to receive the intention of man, but to receive the secret reward from God, to receive God's payback. We can be assured, Jesus says, that we will be repaid by God for the act of righteousness that we do in secret, that God will give his secret reward to those who do their acts of righteousness in secret. Which is an idea that I'm sure makes us very uncomfortable. How could Jesus possibly be saying this? Surely we should not be motivated by secret rewards as the reason for which we do our acts of righteousness. After all, shouldn't it be for the glory of God that we're doing these things, not for some secret gift from God? Many scholars have tried to somehow soften this and somehow make it seem like Jesus is saying something different here, trying to get away from this idea that we're motivated by this secret reward. But that's exactly what Jesus says. Jesus clearly encourages us here in this passage to act in secret with the knowledge that God will pay us back, to act with this idea that there is a reward. This isn't, though, to suggest that somehow there's a compensation system. Even though it's a banking term, Jesus is not suggesting here if you do three acts of righteousness, you will receive three blessings. This isn't as though it's a divine banking system where for every act of righteousness that I put in, I can withdraw one blessing. Some people have tried this. You know, for every person that you lead to faith in Christ, you will receive one extra crown in glory, or one extra jewel in your crown in glory. There is no biblical compensation, biblical explanation for that type of compensation system. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying if you go out and do seven acts of righteousness, then by June 30th, God will guarantee you that he will give you seven secret rewards. What Jesus is simply saying is God rewards in secret acts of righteousness. And why? Why does God reward our acts of righteousness? It's fairly simple. He rewards our act of righteousness because he's pleased with what we've done. He's pleased with the act of righteousness that we did. Pleased that we have practiced our righteousness. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." And shouldn't we want to please God? Shouldn't it be our desire that God would be pleased with what we do? That God would be pleased with our act of righteousness? Jesus isn't suggesting here that we're earning our salvation since God is pleased with us in Christ. And since Jesus already calls him our Father multiple times in this passage, Jesus isn't suggesting that we're somehow earning God's favor in terms of being saved. We've already been saved. But he is saying we should live in such a way that we are striving to please God. Jesus is saying, don't practice your righteousness before men to please them so that they will give you a temporal reward. Instead, practice your righteousness before God to please your Father so that your Father will give you a reward because he's pleased with you. He's pleased with what you did. Don't seek the blessings of men. Instead, seek the blessings of your Father. Strive to please him. Imagine for just a moment that we're back on that beach in Daytona with my son Tyler, falling into that hole again and again and again. I don't want him falling into holes on the beach in order to please strangers. I don't want him trying to get the attention and the approval of random people walking by on the beach. I don't want him trying to make strangers laugh. I don't want him trying to get their recognition. I want him to seek my approval. I want him to try to get my recognition. I'm his parent, not them. I am his father. I want Tyler to try to get my attention as his father. Those strangers don't know him. Those strangers don't love him. They aren't his father. I am his father. And I want Tyler to try and make me laugh. Jesus is saying the same thing here. Your Father sees what is done in secret. And God is our Father. Jesus is really reminding us here of the gospel. Those people that you trumpet your righteousness in front of, those people that you do your acts of righteousness in front of and trying to get their glory, they aren't your Father. They didn't sacrifice their Son on the cross for you. They didn't forgive your sins. They didn't save you from hell. They didn't save you from the power of sin. They didn't save you or adopt you or make you their child. God did that. God is your Father. They aren't your parent. We're all wonderful people here, but we aren't each other's spiritual parents. God is our Father. He is the one that we should be striving to please, not each other. He is the one we should be trying to get glory from, not each other. He is the one we should be striving to get blessings from, not each other. His approval, his attention, his notice and reward is the only one that we need. the only one that we should desire and the only one that we should be motivated by. God is our Father, and it is His attention, His recognition that we should be pursuing. It is His reward that we should be interested in as He's pleased in us, not the rewards of others. As Jesus concludes here, as He explains what our motivation may we examine our hearts. May we ask ourselves, what is my motivation? If we recognize that our motivation many times is to receive the glory of others, then may we repent of our pursuit of that fleeting glory. And instead, look in faith once again to our Father, to the one who saved us, the one who adopted us, the one who made us His child. Looking to our Father, to God Himself, may we be motivated to practice our righteousness only to please Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You that You have indeed saved us. You have indeed made us Your children. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would forgive us, that we give the attention or the quest for attention that should only be directed towards You, that we instead direct that towards other people who can't give us what You have given, who can't give us what You give. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would cause us to do our acts of righteousness only to please You, only for Your glory and Your glory alone. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand now as we respond by singing our final song, We Give Thee But Thine Own.
We give Thee but Thine own, whatever Thy gifts may be. All that we have is Thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from Thee. May we Thy bounties thus, as stewards true receive, and gladly as Thou blessest us, to Thee our first fruits give. Our hearts are bruised and dead, and homes are bare and cold, and as for whom the shepherd bled are straying from the fold. And we believe Thy word, though dim our faith may be. Whate'er for Thine we do, O Lord, we do it unto Thee.
And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.